What we're going to do is we're going to pray, and then we're just going to go into the scripture. We're going to be in Romans chapter 12, and we're going to read verses 15 through 21. Before we do that, let's pray. We need to pray for Bill that he'll recover from this sickness and this cold, whatever it is, virus, whatever it is. Let's pray right now. God, in Jesus' name. Father, we come humbly before you. Lord, this is your word that we are fixing to read from. And your word has the ultimate authority, and your word is the final word. And Lord, open our minds and our hearts and our ears to hear your word. Lord, we pray for Brother Bill tonight, God, that you would touch his body. Lord, give him a full recovery from this virus, this cold, this flu, whatever it is. God, we pray for healing for him. And Lord, we pray that you would continue to have a hedge of protection and blessing around the families of this church, Lord. God, that we know that we're powerless without you. We're helpless without you, Lord. Thank you so much, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's go to Romans chapter 12. We're going to start reading at verse number 15. And hear the word of the Lord tonight. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty. That haughty means arrogant, prideful. So don't be prideful. Don't be full of pride. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be conceited. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. And now I don't have that verse in my notes, but verse 18, I just want to comment. He says, if possible, so far as it depends on you. There are some people that will not live at peace with you just because you're a Christian, just because whatever, they, you know, they're not going to be at peace with you. And so Paul's not saying that it's possible to be at peace with everybody, but he says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, you know, live peaceably. If there's going to be a problem with somebody, let it be their problem. Don't let it be you causing the problem. Let's go on to verse 19. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, and this is a confusing phrase here, by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. And that's the heaping of burning coals on his head. There's a lot of speculation as to what that means. If we were all in there, if we were in person tonight, I would just go round robin and ask everybody their opinion of that. But verse 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Okay? Don't fight darkness with darkness. Fight darkness with light. And do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Amen. Let's go back up to verse number 15. And verse 15, he says, and you've heard this quoted before. He said, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. Okay? And I want to give you a couple of verses that go along with this, but then I want to say something that I think really applies to this verse. So it says, rejoice with those that rejoice, weep with those that weep. In Hebrews chapter 13, when we went through the book of Hebrews, you'll remember in chapter 13, it said, remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you are also in the body. So again, rejoice with those rejoice, that rejoice and weep with those that weep. And he said, you know what? Remember those that are hurting as though you were there hurting there with them. And also Job, one of the things that Job said was, he said, did I not weep for him whose day was hard? In other words, weep with those that weep. He says, did I not weep with him whose day was hard? Was not my soul grieved for the needy? So Job was saying, I cared for people other than myself. And the thing that I want to say on this verse, and I don't want to take this verse out of its meaning, but I want to say this, is that I have known people, and maybe we all have known people. This is one of those deals I wish we could get a show of hands to see if you know of somebody like this, that I can't, right now my mind is focusing on a person that every time I talk to this person, no matter what we talk about, they swing the subject around to them. And if something really, really great has happened to me and I tell this person about it, they're going to say, oh yeah, well, that's just like such and such that happened. And then all of a sudden the whole conversation shifts to them. Or if I've got troubles, if I've got problems, if I've got, you know, an issue, that person, again, just takes over the conversation, steers it around, and makes themselves the center of it. And now, again, you guys don't have your cameras on, but I would hope that you would say, pretty much all of us can say, yeah, I've known somebody like that, that whenever I talk to them, they always make themselves the center of the conversation. And when Paul said, rejoice with those that rejoice, weep with those that weep, so he was saying, you need to not have it center around you. Paul's not saying, make sure people rejoice with you when you're rejoicing and make sure that everybody else is weeping with you when you weep. No, Paul is saying just the opposite here. You need to be sensitive to the needs and feelings of others, that it's not that you're going into the situation and you're not going to make yourself the center of attention. You're going to rejoice with those when they're rejoicing. And then when they're in hard times, you're going to be there to weep along with them. Okay. Verse number 16, Paul says, live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty or prideful, but associate with the lowly. Never be conceited. And in the Greek, this is kind of all over the place. When you start looking at this passage, at this verse in different translations, for example, one translation, the New American Standard, says, be of the same mind one toward another, where this one that we read said, live in harmony. Be of the same mind as one another. Another translation, the NET, says, live in harmony with another. Another translation says, be in agreement with one another. And probably the most literal meaning of that from the Greek is going to be, in the Greek, what it says, if you just look word by word, it's saying, think the same thing one of another. Okay? Think the same thing one of another. In other words, what I'm wondering if Paul is saying here is, we're all equals, folks. There is no big me, big I, and little you. That we are all equal. There's different roles, there's different functions, but nobody is better than anybody else. Of all the people that are on this, that are in this virtual service tonight, nobody is better or worse than anybody else. We are all, the playing field is equal. And also, I wanted to, Carl, I had put the NLT, if you could put the NLT, I don't use the NLT all that much, but when I do use it, it does get it really good in some places. And it translates this, live in harmony, just like the ESV does. But it says, don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people. Where the ESV said, you know, to associate with the lowly. What this says is, don't be too proud to enjoy the company of just ordinary people. In other words, you don't have to feel like, well, I can't associate with people because this person's below me or they're not up to my stature. No, don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people, and never be wise in your own sight. Never be wise in your own sight. Or as this NLT says, wise in your own eyes, I believe it said. Or what did the NLT, don't think that you know it all. And somebody that's wise in their own eyes, Proverbs chapter 26 and verse 12 says, do you see a man who is wise in his own eyes? There's more hope for a fool than for him. When you start thinking that you know it all, that's a very dangerous place to be. Isaiah said in chapter 5, woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and shrewd in their own sight. Paul in 1 Corinthians said, let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God. Okay. And then verse 17 of Romans 12 says, and Paul's just giving bullet points here. You notice it's like these points, it's just little bullet points. Do this, be this, you know, don't do that. And so he gets to verse 17 and he says, repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. Somebody does you wrong, that does not give you the right to go do them wrong to settle the score. Although we will all admit that feels so good to the flesh. Dude, I'm going to tell you something. Vengeance is one of the sweetest drinks you'll ever taste. The taste of vengeance is sweet. When somebody has wronged you and you get them back, you know, that there is just no feeling better than vengeance. But the Apostle Paul says, repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. And when he wrote to the church in Thessalonica, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul said, see that no one repays evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. And then in 1 Peter, Peter evidently had a huge change of his worldview. You know, becoming a follower of Jesus did something to Peter. Because if you look at John chapter 18, this is when Jesus had been in the Garden of Gethsemane praying. Judas comes up and betrays him with a kiss. And there's a band of hoodlums there to arrest Jesus. And it says in verse 10, it says, then Simon Peter, having a sword, remember, did never repay evil with evil. Well, Peter drew a sword, drew it, and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his ear. The servant's name was Malchus. And Jesus said to Peter, put your sword into its sheath. You do not pay evil for evil. And you see, that was the character of Peter. Peter says, oh, you're going to do something evil to us? Well, fine. Well, I'll just do something evil right back to you. But look at what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3. He says, do not repay evil. This is Peter talking now. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. If you want to be blessed, you need to bless other people, even if it's people that's done evil towards you. And I know that's hard, but this is the word of God. Let's look at verse 19. Beloved, never, strong word there, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. So when it comes to vengeance, vengeance is not in our hands. Vengeance is not in our power. Paul says, leave it to the wrath of God. Leave it to the wrath of God. And then Paul quotes actually Deuteronomy 32. And Deuteronomy 32 and 35 says, vengeance is mine and recompense, which means to pay back. For the time when their foot shall slip, for the day of their calamity is at hand and their doom comes swiftly. So vengeance is mine. Vengeance is mine. And God, and Paul quoted that and said, I will repay, says the Lord. And interestingly enough, I want to go off not on a rabbit trail here, but this, if, I don't know if it'll rest, you know, interest anybody, but it was interesting to me is that if you read about John the Baptist, which you remember Jesus said about John the Baptist, he says, you know, there was no greater prophet of men born of women, there was none greater than John the Baptist. And pretty much across the board, all Bible historians agree that John the Baptist grew up in an area called Qumran. And if you'll remember in the Bible, when it says that John the Baptist was born, it says that he lived out, was a child, he grew strong in spirit and was out in the lived out in the desert until his appearing unto appearing unto Herod or appearing unto Israel. But the Bible says that he grew up out in the desert, and there was a region out there called Qumran. And you say, well, what's the big deal about Qumran? I would imagine most all of you have heard of the Dead Sea Scrolls. And the Dead Sea Scrolls came from Qumran. And that is pretty widely accepted that that is the region that John the Baptist grew up in. And with regard to avenging yourselves, the people in Qumran they were forbidden. In the Qumran community, private vengeance was forbidden on the grounds that according to, and we're fixing to read another verse, according to the book of Nahum, chapter 1 and verse 2, it is God alone who takes vengeance. So John the Baptist grew up in Qumran, and the Qumran community said that according to Nahum chapter 1 and verse 2, that vengeance is only of the Lord. And it says in Nahum, it says, the Lord is a jealous and avenging God. The Lord is avenging and wrathful. The Lord takes vengeance on his adversaries and keeps wrath for his enemies. And so the community that John the Baptist most likely grew up in took this verse and understood it clearly to say, we do not avenge ourselves. We do not avenge ourselves. And all I can say about this verse is that somebody wrongs you, okay? Somebody wrongs you, and you say, man, if I don't get them back, nobody's ever going to know that they hurt me. I will have gotten hurt. I will have gotten wounded. They will have wounded me. They will have hurt me. And it's like I just suffer in silence because nobody will ever know. Nobody will ever know. Well, let's just see what the Bible has to say. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12 says, God will bring every act to judgment. Everything which is hidden, whether it be good or whether it be evil. So somebody wrongs you, yeah, you want to take up the sword. You want to avenge yourself. But just remember, God's going to bring every act that somebody does into judgment. So they will pay. And Jesus even said in Matthew chapter 10, he said, have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed. And all I can say is that if you think that you could do vengeance, and if you think that you could hurt them, how much more so do you think a God of vengeance is able to do that? So we as Christians need to just let God be God. You know what? If somebody comes through my door and tries to break in and hurt me and hurt my wife, yeah, I'm going to defend myself. But I'm not going to do it as an act of vengeance. I'm going to try to protect myself. But I'm not going to say, oh, he got me, so now I'm going to wait till he's got his back turned and I'm going to get him. No, we don't take vengeance. We don't take vengeance. And the last thing I'll say about this is that, and I don't want to go off on a rabbit trail, but after World War II, there were a lot of Nazi war criminals that were rounded up and thrown in prison and executed. And there was a man that gave the locations. His name was Simon Wiesenthal. And he was in Auschwitz. He was a survivor. And he was like the lone member of his family that survived the death camp. But the thing about Simon Wiesenthal is that when they were rounding up all of these Nazis, somebody went up and asked him, they said, so you're getting vengeance on all of these Nazis? And he says, no. He goes, we do not ask for vengeance. We just ask for justice. Let them go to the court. Let the court hear evidence, let the court decide. But no, we're not grabbing these Nazi war criminals and stabbing them in the back out in some dark alley. No, we're not doing that. We're not doing vengeance. We're just justice. Anyway, last verse that we're going to cover tonight is going to be verse 20. And again, it's talking about vengeance, talking about, you know, don't, you know, return evil for evil. It says this in verse 20. It says, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Now, let me just say that Paul was quoting Proverbs 25, because that's straight out of Proverbs chapter 25. Says, if your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. If he is thirsty, give him water to drink. For you will heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you. And now you say, Brother Wiggins, what is this, these burning coals? That, you know, if your enemy hungers, rather than you taking vengeance, you feed him. You give him water. You do something good. You're a blessing to him. And what is heaping coals on his forehead? I would love to have a round robin discussion on this and get different ideas. I'm going to give you two ideas, and I'm going to tell you, I don't really know exactly what this verse means. And if anybody wants to unmute themselves and say, hey, I've got an idea, feel free. I don't mind you interjecting your comment here on this right now. There's a couple of meanings. One possible meaning is in the ancient Egyptian culture, which Paul didn't really write much about Egyptian culture or Proverbs. I mean, you know, Egyptian culture wasn't something that Old Testament writers really did. But in ancient Egyptian culture, when somebody had done something wrong, when somebody felt bad, what they would do is the culture, and this sounds crazy, is they would take a pan, put hot coals in the pan, and the hot coals would be carried in this metal pan, this basin, on the head. And this person would walk down the street with this hot thing on their head. And it was a sign of repentance. It was a sign of that they were repenting. And so some believe that this verse means that you're giving them food, you giving them water, is like putting those hot coals on their head to where it's going to cause them to repent. So that is very possible. But also, if you look at, and this is a little more dark, okay? This next one is a little on the dark side. The other possible meaning of this is that coals, because it says that and by you being nice to them, you're going to heap coals on their head. In the Old Testament, coals, I'm fixing to show you, oftentimes were mentioned in talking about judgment, about God judging somebody. Okay, let me give you an example. Psalm chapter 11, verse 5. The Lord tests the righteous, but his soul hates the wicked and the one who loves violence. Let him rain coals on the wicked. Let God rain coals on the wicked. Let's look at the 140th Psalm. The 140th Psalm says this: Grant not, O Lord, the desires of the wicked. Do not further their evil plot, or they will be exalted. As for the head of those who surround me, let the mischief of their lips overwhelm them. Let burning coals, see the judgment of God, let burning coals fall on them. It mentions their head. It talks about burning coals. And then the last one we'll read, there's actually several others I could have read. There's several others. But in the 18th Psalm, it says, smoke went up from his nostrils. This is God. Smoke went up from his nostrils, devouring fire from his mouth, glowing coals flamed forth from him. And so if you just look at this concept, on one hand, you've got Egyptian culture that has this guy walking down the street with a hot pot on his head, and that means I repent, I'm sorry. Sure. And on the other hand, though, if you just look at it and just say, okay, what do other Old Testament passages have to say? You say, then you start finding out, oh, wow, some of these Old Testament passages, when they talk about coals, they're talking about judgment. That's how God pours out judgment, and that it's possible, and this is dark, but it's possible that Paul could have been saying, and I know this is dark, but it's possible that Paul could have been saying, when they do you evil, if they're your enemy, if they're hungry, you feed them. If they're thirsty, you give them water. And if they don't repent, what you have just done is going to cause hot coals to be heaped on them. In other words, what they have done, the goodness that you have shown them, will cause the judgment of God, the wrath of God, to fall on them. So as dark as it sounds, by being nice to them, you're almost bringing the judgment of God down on them. So I don't know. I would love to hear ideas of what others of you think, but I kind of slightly lean to the second one just because I can find scriptures in the Old Testament where the other one is based largely just on an Egyptian culture. And, you know, I would rather base it on scripture rather than Egyptian culture. But the last scripture I'm going to read today was, I'm just going to read this. And did somebody, Robert or Carolee, did you have a thought, something you wanted to say?
I did. I agree with you. I lean towards the second one. I think that if we do not show the kindness, we essentially tie the hands of God, and he cannot act on our behalf, and vengeance is his. So that's just what my thoughts were about that.
No, very good. Very, very good. Very, very good. Thank you. Very, very good. Yeah, and we do tie the hands of God. God's like, man, you're trying to do something that I am supposed to be doing, you know. And so we just need to put stuff like that in the hands of God. Interestingly enough, and this will be the last passage that I read tonight, this last verse that we, verse number 20, said that if your enemy hungers, what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to feed him. That if our enemy is thirsty, what are we supposed to do? Give him something to drink. I'm going to read you an Old Testament story where that happened. Syria was going to attack Israel. And this, remember, in the book of Isaiah, we talked about this. You had the northern kingdom, And then you had Judah, the southern kingdom, and the northern kingdom with the 12 tribes. The Syrians were going to come down and attack Israel. And basically, Elisha was on the scene. And one of Syria, the king of Syria, one of his servants said, you know what? Elisha can, you know, he knows, there's no way you're going to ever win as long as Elisha's around. So the king said, hey, let's go get Elisha. What town is he in? And they said, oh, he's down in Dothan. So he sent a big army down there to Dothan and said, you just get Elisha, bring him back here and we'll just, you know, we'll make sure he's taken care of and then we'll go get Israel. Well, the troops got down to Dothan. And if you read the story, Elisha's servant is all scared and Elisha prays and all of the army of Syria that had came to get him got smote with blindness. And so what Elisha did, and this is kind of a cool story, folks. Elisha, these guys are blind, and Elisha just says, okay, guys, follow me and my servant. And Elisha leads them right into Samaria, where the king of Israel and all of Israel's armies were, and walked them right in the midst of where they were surrounded by the king of Israel and his army and the armies. And then he prayed again and says, okay, Lord, please remove the blindness. And all of a sudden, these Syrians that thought they were going to slaughter Elisha and then conquer Israel finds that they have just walked right into Israel's camp. And the king of Israel, he's elated. He's loving this. And look, we're going to start reading here in verse number 21. It says, as soon as the king of Israel saw them, he said to Elisha, my father, shall I strike them down? Shall I strike them down? In other words, Elisha, you want me to kill all these guys? Listen to Elisha's answer. Remember, that verse that we just read in Romans says that if your enemy hungers, feed him. If he thirsts, give him something to drink. Here's what Elisha says. You shall not strike them down. Would you strike down those whom you had taken captive with the sword and with your bow? No. Set bread and water before them that they may eat and drink and then go to their master. So he prepared them a great feast. Remember, Paul said, if your enemy hungers, feed him. If he thirsts, give him something to drink. So he prepared for them a great feast, and when they had eaten and drunk, he sent them away, and they went to their master. And the Syrians, this last sentence is almost funny to me. I laugh at things that are not funny, so forgive me of my dry wit, but the last sentence of this verse says, and the Syrians did not come again on the raids in the land of Israel. because here they went there, they were going to kill Elisha and slaughter Israel, and they were at the very brink of death getting slaughtered themselves. And Elisha said, well, rather than kill you, we're going to feed you and we're going to give you plenty of water to drink, and then we're going to release you and let you go back to your king. And this last sentence says the Syrians did not come again ever to raid into the land of Israel. So Elisha showing mercy and grace when really he could have shown judgment basically ended once and for all the conflict between Syria and Israel. And I don't know, to me that just goes with this passage really well. And I think it's just a cool story. And also the last verse of this chapter says, don't be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. And that's what Elisha did. Rather than Elisha being overcome with evil, he overcame evil with good. So anyway, that's what we've got. That's all I've got for tonight. Is there anybody that's got any comments or anything that they want to mention or say about what I was teaching tonight? Any questions or comments about what I was teaching? Okay. Okay. Amen. We love everybody. Sister Kristen, you and Adriana, you ladies are a blessing to this church over there painting. God bless you. God bless everybody. Love everybody. We'll see you.